Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all the things you've blessed us with. Lord, we ask now that you receive these blessings we've returned back to you, and that you help us, you guide us in using these to further your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. Lord, we pray now as we look at your word, as we look at a parable of Jesus, that, Lord, you help us to understand it in such a way that we understand what it is you're trying to say to us, Lord, but we also understand how it is you desire for us to pray and communicate and talk with you. That, Lord, you help us to see that you are receptive to us, that you're eager to hear what's on our hearts, and that, Lord, you're there waiting for us to say what it is that we need to say. In all this we pray in your name. Amen. There's this joke about a patient in a mental hospital, and he used to spend every single day up against the wall with his ear against the wall, listening intently. And one day, a nurse was walking by, and the patient called out to the nurse and asked the nurse to come into the room. And he said to the nurse, "Do you hear that? Do you hear that?" And the nurse kind of looked at him, and she went over a little close to the wall to listen, and she goes, "No, I don't hear anything." He goes, "Yeah, I know. It's been like that every single day." Do you ever feel like prayer is a little like that? That you're calling out to God, you're kind of sitting in the room by yourself, talking to yourself, or saying particular things, but you aren't sure if there's anybody really there. You aren't sure if God is actually there listening to you. It doesn't feel like he is, and it feels often like you're just talking to a wall and no one is there listening. When I was a kid, I went to Catholic school, as many of you know, and one thing that I learned to do was pray a whole bunch of different prayers. And we memorized the Lord's Prayer, we memorized the Nicene Creed, we memorized the Hail Mary, and we'd do rosaries, and we'd just pray. We prayed a lot. We prayed a lot in school. I prayed a lot at home. And this actually functioned as a fabulous foundation for me because I really did spend a lot of time praying to God. But one thing I did never learn is just to communicate to God, just to talk to God, to share with God what was on my heart at a particular time. And so I felt like the only way I could communicate to God was in those particular prayers. And so I may have particular concerns I wanted to convey, but unless it fit within the Lord's Prayer, unless it fit in the Hail Mary, I didn't know how in the world to say that to God. And I think often many of us have that same experience. Maybe you've had a situation where you've been asked to pray out loud in a group, and all these thoughts are running through your mind about what is the right thing to say. And you have this prayer anxiety that happens where before long you care more about what other people in the group think of your prayer than you really care about what God may think of your prayer. And so you're thinking, well, am I going to pray too long? Am I going to pray too short? Is that word not God-like? Do I say Lord? Do I say God? Do I say Father? Do I say Daddy? What do I say? It's this anxiety that happens to us when we go before God in prayer. And we presume that if we don't get it exactly right, that God's not going to hear us or God's not going to respond favorably. And so we build up this expectation in our mind that we have to have the particular right words or God won't hear us and God won't listen and God won't respond. Jesus tells the parable we're going to look at today as a response to the disciples' request for him to teach them how to pray. And so the disciples go up to Jesus and they see Jesus praying and they just ask him, teach us, tell us, how is it that you do this? What do we need to do? And at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, Jesus, it says, had gone away to pray. And this isn't actually printed in your bulletin, but if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 11. Because this is the chapter in Luke where Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, tells them how to pray in that way. And this parable that we're going to look at comes immediately after that. So if you have your Bibles, open up. The verses we're actually going to read are verses 5 to 8. Or you can follow along in your bulletin there too. It says this, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Amen. So this is an interesting story, a story that many of us have probably had interesting examples of in our own life, where particular requests have happened in the middle of the night, and we have been either forced to respond or had to go and wake someone up in the middle of the night for them. Dana and I, just a few weeks ago, our neighbor, they have a high school daughter who has a car that she always parks out on the street, and it was about 11:30 at night, and I was getting ready to go upstairs and go to bed, and I looked out the window, and sure enough, her car sitting out on the road had the dome light on. And so I knew that, you know, if that lasted all night, that likely she's going to wake up in the morning to go to school and her car battery is going to be dead. But it's 11:30, and as I sat there and thought about what I should do for 15 minutes, it was 11:45, and I was trying to decide whether I should go over there and knock on their door or not. And so the first thing I did, I went out and I tried to see if it was unlocked, because that would be an easy solution. I could just shut it off myself. Sure enough, it wasn't. I look at their house, and all of the lights are still dark, so clearly they're still in bed. And so I had to make the decision, do you go wake them up or not? And I did. I knocked on the door, and the dad came to the door, and he wasn't exactly excited. He was wondering why I was standing there. And when I told him that it was because his daughter's dome light was on, he felt a little better about it. But clearly it wasn't one of those things that anybody likes to be woken up in the middle of the night for. And I imagine his daughter didn't like the fact that her dad got woke up. But we all have those examples in the middle of the night. The worst ones I had was when I was in the fraternity in college. No matter what, no matter what time of night I was in bed, someone would come knock on my door. And the worst was at 2 a.m. in the morning one morning, someone knocked on my door and all they wanted was a deck of cards, just to see if I had a deck of cards. Woke me up. So you can imagine how annoying that is. We all have those examples when those types of things happen to us. And so Jesus is hypothetical. This parable that he sets up and tells his disciples is this type of example. So a guy is in his house, and a traveler is coming through town, someone that he likely knows. He's been traveling all night. Often in the ancient world, people traveled at night because the sun was down and it wasn't as hot. And so it wasn't uncommon for these types of things to happen. They'd stop traveling at some point when they got tired, but they would travel at night because it was much cooler. And so it's midnight, the guy's coming through town, he knocks on the door, comes in, and part of the hospitality mentality that they had in the ancient world was if someone comes to your house and they need a place to stay, they need food, then you have an obligation to care for them, to take care of their needs. And so the man does not have any food to feed the hungry guy who's been traveling. And so he has this problem that he needs to address, and he can't just run down to the village pantry and buy bread. He has to go find some place in the town that has bread. He knows his neighbor likely has bread, and so he goes next door, and he starts yelling to his neighbor, "Hey, can you help me here? I have a traveler who's come through my house. He needs a place to stay. He's hungry. He has no bread. Do you have any bread for me?" And what is the neighbor's response? He says, "Leave me alone. The door is locked and my kids are asleep. I'm not getting up and getting you anything." Not a real nice response. But one we can understand given that it's in the middle of the night and this guy has come and woken him up. Most of the houses in this time were likely just one room, or maybe they had multiple rooms, but the house was very small. And so often you could just yell in. I mean, you could have a conversation with someone, but also the whole family was around. It wasn't that, you know, a couple people were upstairs, a couple people were downstairs, and so you could kind of sneak your way through the house. I mean, if you were to do something inside your home, it was going to wake up the whole family. And so he has a real concern. Anyone with kids knows once they get up, it's not so easy to put them down. I see Kelly's have their new twins, and I imagine they're dealing with that right now. Jesus concludes that the neighbor won't get up and get the man any bread just because of their friendship, but he's getting up and getting him bread because of the man's, and your translation says boldness. Most of the literal translations say shamelessness. The NIV translation here that we read says boldness. But this particular parable is only in the Gospel of Luke. And so we can't look to other Gospels to figure out how they interpret this, but we have to look solely at the Gospel of Luke. And most scholars, when they look at this parable, classify it as what they call a how much more argument. A how much more argument. If a human will get up, if a friend will get up in the middle of the night to give bread to a neighbor that's knocking on their door and waking them up, how much more will our God, the God that we pray to, respond to our requests? So it's a comparison by contrast. And it's a common argument. We find this throughout the Bible. One of the most common places is in Matthew 6, 25 to 26. And this is something you've heard as well. Matthew 6 is the chapter in the Gospel of Matthew where the Lord's Prayer is. But Matthew says here, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not your life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And then it says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" And so he's using this how much more comparison, this contrast. Even the birds of the air are provided for. How much more then will God provide for his human creation? Same argument that's being used here as Jesus talks about prayer. So in Luke, Jesus follows up the Lord's Prayer with this parable that argues that God will hear their prayers. And it makes sense because Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer as a model to pray. But what good does that model to pray do for us if we don't believe that the God on the other end of it will actually hear and respond to what it is that we're praying? And so Jesus wants them to understand this. What is the point of praying if we don't believe that God will actually hear our prayers? In Matthew, he's dealing with some of the same things. Because in Matthew, when the Lord's Prayer is given, Jesus talks about in Matthew that they shouldn't pray like the hypocrites. And you probably remember this. He tells them not to pray like the hypocrites who stand out on the street corners praying so that everybody can see them. Or they want to make sure that they have the exact right words to pray, or they babble on and on and on because they believe the length of their words or all that they say will make God listen to them more. And he draws this contrast, and Luke is doing something similar, and Jesus is doing something similar in Luke by saying that you don't have some magic formula for God to hear you. You don't have to say a whole bunch. You don't have to say the perfect words. You don't have to speak in old English or exactly like the King James Version is written. You don't have to do those things to appease God for God to hear you. God desires to hear you. God wants to hear you already. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that God is not like the sleeping neighbor that needs to be convinced to give bread. That God already wants to. God is contrasted to this man who responds harshly to the request that was given to him. What is our attitude when we pray? Is prayer for us an obligation? Is this something we just do because that's what people tell us that Christians are supposed to do? We throw something out there, we throw out a few words hoping that God will respond, but we aren't really sure whether he will or not. When we look at this parable, what is really difficult to see, especially in our English translations, is that what Jesus is doing is really posing a really big question. And the question is something like this. It is, who would have a friend that you would go to them in the middle of the night because you really needed something, and they would tell you, no, don't bother me? So the whole point is that this is unthinkable. I mean, who of us would call someone a friend? Who of us would call someone that we're close to if when we went to them at our moment of need, they ignored us, or they told us to go away, or told us that they were too busy? And so Jesus wants us to respond. He's setting up his disciples to respond. No one. I mean, we wouldn't call that person a good friend. A good friend would respond eagerly. And he's saying to us that that's how God will respond. Friends don't refuse such requests. When Dana and I had just moved here, if you remember, Dana was pregnant with Miriam. And we obviously knew many of you because we had just started here as pastor, but we didn't know any of you really well. And Dana had an instance about 2 in the morning where she got really, really sick. And she was pregnant, and we had Adelaide, who was around 2 at the time, and so she was sleeping. And it's 2 in the morning, Dana's really sick, and we had no idea what was wrong with her. And so we knew we needed to take her to the emergency room, but we had no idea who we were going to call. We don't have any family here. We didn't have anybody that, you know, we had this 5-year relationship with that we could really trust. And so we just started going through the Riverside directory, and we looked for addresses of people that we knew that lived close to our house, who didn't have kids, who we thought possibly wouldn't mind we woke up in the middle of the night. And so we called Ryan and Lindsay Umbeck. And sure enough, they were, I don't know if they were faking it or what, but they were excited to come over at 2 in the morning. And they came over, and what we thought was going to be an hour and a half, they ended up spending the whole night at our house with Adelaide while Dane and I were in the hospital. And everything obviously turned out fine, and they got her some medication that made her feel better. But would we call someone a good friend if we called them up in that moment of need where we had really nowhere else to go, and they're like, don't bother me. You know, what if the Umbecks had said, you know, hey, we're busy, we're sleeping, the door's already locked, the dog's asleep, we're really, really busy, we're trying to get a good night's sleep, find something else to do. No, a good friend would respond. And they would come and they would take care of our needs. And that's what Jesus is helping the disciples to understand about the God who hears our prayers. God's answer to our prayers is always, universally, I am here. I am here. It's really that simple. That God is always responding when we pray out, no matter what our prayer is, it's He is here. The problem is not that God is not here or not there to receive our prayers. The problem is that we don't generally hear His response. Or we presume that when we hear a response that is different than what we wanted, that He's not really there. Let me say that again. The problem is not that God is not there to hear our prayers. The problem is that when we generally hear His response, it's not what we want to hear, or we simply aren't listening. It really reminds me of a classic God joke that probably most of you have heard, but it's this story about this guy who gets stranded on a deserted island. And he's stranded on this deserted island, and he gets down on his knees, and he looks up in the air, and he says, God, please save me. God, save me. I trust You. Come save me. And sure enough, a day later, a helicopter comes. And a helicopter lands right there on the beach where he's at. And a guy gets out of the helicopter and says, hey, I'm here to rescue. Get in the helicopter. I'll take you back to home, and you'll be safe. And he says, no, I'm fine. God is going to save me. I ask God to save me. He'll take care of it. And so sure enough, the helicopter flies away. And a couple days later, a boat comes. A rescue boat comes up on the shore, and the guys get out of the boat and they say, hey, buddy, we're here to save you. We're going to take you to your home. And again, he tells him, no, I'm good. God's going to save me. I ask God. I trust God. Don't worry about it. Have a good boating trip. Sure enough, a few weeks pass by, maybe a month pass by, and the guy dies. He dies on that deserted island. He goes immediately to heaven. And he's pretty ticked off. He's mad at God. And he goes before God and he says, God, what's the deal? I trusted You. I asked You to save me. And God simply says, I sent you a helicopter. I sent you a boat. What more could you get from me? He was blind to the way that God was seeking to save him, seeking to rescue him. The problem in our prayer life is not that God's not listening, that God's not responding to us, but often that we're either not listening, or when God responds, it's not in the way we want. I heard a story once of a Christian who was in a Soviet prison camp. And he was in this Soviet prison camp, which clearly wasn't a good place to be. And he was on his knees praying, and praying out loud to God. And one of the other prisoners was poking fun at him and saying, you know, praying to God's not going to make any difference. I mean, God's not going to come do anything. You think that's going to get you out of prison any earlier? And the Christian just opened his eyes and looked over him and said, you know, I'm not praying to get out of prison. I'm praying that I will be aligned with the will of God. I'm not praying to get out of prison. I'm not praying for what I want. I'm praying that my will be aligned with the will of God. When we think about our prayer life and when we think about the God that is there, that promises to be there, that promises to listen to our prayers, what we need to be thinking about is how are our prayers, how is our conversation, how is our communication aligning ourselves with what God wants from us, aligning us with God's will. At a basic level, our prayer is just chit-chat with God. It's conversation with God. When we have human relationships, when I meet someone new, those conversations or those communications often begin with conversation, just talking, introducing myself, sharing information about myself with someone else. And then over time, as you find in marriage or other deep, close friendships and relationships, you find that that communication gets deeper and deeper. And often you don't even have to use words to communicate. Maybe it's a look. For Dana, sometimes it's an elbow in the side. There's other ways that we find, but the basis of relationship is communication. And it's no different with our relationship with God. The basis of our relationship with God is communication. Talking with Him, listening and hearing what it is that He's trying to tell us. The problem is that we often give up this opportunity for a relationship with God, for an understanding of God that's more like Santa Claus. That instead of desiring to know God, to be in relationship with God, we just ask God for things. And when we get them, God is good. When we don't get them, God is not good, or God is not there. God becomes our vending machine. We put in good deeds. We go to church 5 Sundays in a row, then we pray. We expect us to get that thing because we've put in the right amount of currency or good works or good things, and thus our God vending machine gives us whatever it is that we want. We don't want relationship often. We don't really want to know God. We want from God what will help us, what will be good for us. When we treat friends like this, we call this using them. If you have a close friend and you treat them this way, where you just desire to get something out of them, maybe they have a really nice car in high school, maybe they had a really nice car in high school, and you know you always hung out with them in the convenient times around weekends because you knew you could borrow their car and go out and hang out in town. Or maybe we have friends that we know, if we say a lot of really nice things to them, maybe they're our boss and we can get a promotion. We call that using people. God doesn't want us to use Him. He desires for us to be in intimacy, in a close relationship with Him. The whole point of Jesus' story about this guy who goes to his neighbor's house and asks for bread is that He wants us to understand that God is eager. God wants to be in communication with us. He wants to hear what's on our hearts. He wants to hear our needs. He wants to hear what we think we need. Even in those moments where we feel like we are alone and God could not be farther away, God is there. God is there whether you recognize it or not. We've all probably heard 1,000 times Psalm 23. But Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though I walk through the shadow of death, you are with me. Many of us, various times in our life, are walking through these shadows of death, these places of isolation, of feeling alone, where we can't help but think that God is far away, nowhere around. And even if He is there, He doesn't care about us. He's not listening. He's not responding. But this parable helps us to understand that in those times, God is still there constantly in the place He's always been, saying, "Here I am. Here I am. Listen harder. Seek further. Here I am." 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will give you a way out so you can stand up under it." That even in those moments when we're in deep temptation, pushing the edges of sin and aren't sure we can resist it, the Bible says that God is there, even there, if we'll just listen, trying to provide us a way out of it. God is eager, wanting to be there, to be our rock, to do what it is that we need to have done. And it's important for us to realize that God doesn't promise to take it all away. It doesn't say in this passage that all that temptation will be wiped away, that all hardship, all brokenness will just disappear. What it promises is that amidst it, amidst the brokenness, the fallenness of our world, God will be there with us. That God will be there with us and we won't have to endure it alone. We can pray out to God with confidence and certainty that God is listening. And that's the point of the parable, that we don't have to worry. We don't have to think twice about whether God is listening, because He is, absolutely and always. One of my favorite verses that I've been looking at recently is Revelation 3:20, and it says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And I love that first phrase, "Here I am." God is telling us, "Here I am," wanting to be there for us. We simply have to let Him. I believe that, and this is going to sound maybe a little odd, but I believe that contentment and peace and even joy are much, much higher values than happiness. And I want to explain this. I simply mean by this that happiness is an emotion. Happiness is temporary. I have this deep, deep affection for chocolate peanut butter pie. And I think it's one of the most fantastic things on all the earth. And every time I eat a piece of chocolate peanut butter pie, it makes me extremely happy. But the reality is, too much of it doesn't make me too happy. Or maybe a piece that's not prepared to the perfection that I desire doesn't make me happy. It's only that perfect tailored piece that meets my desires that makes me happy. And this happiness is somewhat fleeting. It's an emotion that comes and goes. And so I think it's much more beneficial for us as we think about our relationship with God, not to think about God making us happy, but to think about what it means for God to make us content, to make us at peace, to give us a sense of joy. And the reason I think that's important is because if we can get to that point of contentment or peace or joy, then our life isn't so much determined upon the circumstances that happen to us. That when we don't get that perfect piece of peanut butter pie or whatever, that we still have this deep sense of peace, that we can deal with whatever life throws at us, the ups and the downs, because we know that our life is founded upon this rock. This God that promises to be there no matter what happens. And so in this sense, peace or contentment is such a deeper value. It's a sense of awareness that is much deeper, much more profound than simply the emotion or the feeling of happiness at any particular point. Things will and do happen to us in our world. They will. They always have. They always will. They happen to Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the perfect man and was not in this perpetual state of happiness. I mean, as many as you know, before he was led away to die, he went into the garden and he cried out and prayed to God that God would take that from him. Ultimately, he prayed, though, that it was God's will that was done and not his own. And so we find in those coming days that he approaches his death, a horrible death that none of us have had to face, with an odd, unexplainable sense of peace, of contentment amongst that suffering. He's being criticized and critiqued in front of the high priest and the rulers, and he doesn't feel this deep need to defend himself. He doesn't fight back. There's this deep sense of contentment and peace that he knows he's within the will of God as he goes. As many of you know, Justin and Kristen Gravett left to go to Thailand about a week and a half ago. And they're in Thailand as missionaries, and they have a close friend who's over there that lives over there that came and visited Indiana about 5 weeks ago. And so we invited them over to our house since we had the Gravitz and this guy, his name was George, over to our house. And we were having dinner, and he started to share a story about how, while they were in Thailand, his wife had got cancer. And that over several years, the cancer had gotten worse and worse, and she eventually died. And you could tell, as he told this story, how much he loved her, how much he missed her. But there was also, on the flip side, this odd comfort with telling this story. It was fairly fresh, but he had this weird contentment, this sense of peace about the whole situation. As he told about her dying, he was also telling about how, while they were in the hospital, he had the opportunity to minister to nurses and doctors and other patients, and how through her death, many people had come to know Christ. And that through her one life, hundreds of people had found new life in Jesus Christ. And I think there's this weird peace, this unexplainable peace, this contentment, this deep sense of joy that we can have when we recognize that no matter how much pain and hurt we have, no matter what our needs are, we cry out always to a God who is listening, that promises to be there with us. My grandparents are in their middle 80s. They've been married for over 60 years. And I don't think they're happy. That sounds really bad. I don't think they're happy. But I believe that they are joyful, content, and at peace. I hope that makes sense. That there is something much deeper in their relationship with each other and their relationship with God that they've connected with, to a God who's always listening to them and a God that's always with them, that helps them to persevere no matter what happens around them. This is what it is to be more consistently aware of the presence of God. E. Stanley Jones, who is a Methodist missionary, said it this way. He said, "Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will." He said, "If I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the lining of my will to the will of God." Throwing out a boat hook, do we pull God to us, or is it us that's being pulled to God? When God becomes that solid, unmovable, constant presence that we're always throwing our anchor out towards, we will find that we are moving more and more into the presence of God. That God is listening, that God is there, that God is hearing, and through our conversations, our relationship is deepening and deepening. And we will find a deeper sense of peace, contentment, and joy. Let's pray. Lord, we seek and desire to experience your peace and joy. We seek, Lord, to regularly, daily, hourly, throw out an anchor towards your solid, unmovable shore. And Lord, as we pull, may we become closer and closer to your will, so that more and more our prayers become your will. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.